Right there. And let's pray to receive the word. Father, we come before you thanking you for your word. We thank you for blessing us, that you have given it to us, that you've given us your word. And that's an amazing thing, that everything you said is true. And you've given us everything that we need to live a life that is pleasing to you. And also one that teaches us to serve one another. And show us how to do that today in Jesus' name. So turn to the Gospel of John chapter 13. And I hope you all brought your tab Bible this morning, because we're going to be all over the New Testament. Did you know that the easiest way to become a Bible expert is to tab your Bible? Then you can go there whenever, all right? Have a question for you. Should we begin this morning? How many of you are in full-time ministry? Yeah, you should all be raising your hand. Every one of you, okay? No part-time Christians. They don't exist. And why? Because we're all called to minister one to another. Many years ago, Julie and I attended a missions conference in Las Vegas. Talk about a mission field, man. Woo. Close there. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. But a real bad place. Anyway, the main speaker was a wonderful Christian man named Gail Irwin. And Gail's whole ministry, it's called Servant's Quarters, it was built around one word, others. If you've ever seen the bumper sticker I have on my car, it's from his ministry. And his teachings were all centered on being other-centered. Ever since reading his books, I've wanted to teach a series based on all the one another's in the Bible. We don't get to do a series here, so I'm going to just focus on a few important ones. But I can tell you there are at least 117 of them that say one another, but you can also do each other, one to another, a lot of different ways you can do it. And they're all over the Bible, so it's a very important subject. You see, serving each other in the body of Christ is what Christian life is really all about. In fact, we've all been given spiritual gifts with which to do this. So not just a talent, the spiritual gift, something God supernaturally through the Holy Spirit gave to us to minister one to another. We talked about that the last time I taught when we looked at Titus chapter 2. And I believe that it's in times like we're living that this becomes more obvious. Would you agree with me that many in our world look less than favorably on committed Christians? I think that they do. I would go as far as to say that many would be happy if we were taken out in the rapture of the church right now. They would be glad to see us go so they could just be about their tawdry business. Did you know that if you're serious about following Jesus, he uses you to restrain evil in the world? Paul tells us this in 2 Thessalonians 5. He says, and now you know that what the church is restraining, that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, even in John's time. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. I believe that's speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the church. And that's what restrains lawlessness in our world. And this lawless one, this Antichrist, so not Antichrist, lots of Antichrists, John tells us, but this specific one can't come until this restraining is taken out of the way. So when believers are removed, then lawlessness is going to abound even more than it does today. And it's abounding. Would you agree with me that lawlessness is abounding? Look at the streets of our cities, okay? So Jesus told us this about the last days. This is Matthew 24:12. He said, and because lawlessness will abound, and is abounding, right? The love of many will grow cold. A sign of the times then, of Jesus' return, is going to be a lack of love. Does that sound like our time? Seems like there's more hate than there is love in our world, right? But that's not how it should be among us. Not how at all. And as we begin our study, listen to what Jesus said would be the most important one another, John 13, 33 through 35. He said, little children, by the way, this is the only time that he addresses us as little children. So this is something dear to his heart that he's trying to tell us. This is to his special ones. I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this you will know that you are my disciples. They will all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Think about how earth-shattering that had to be for the disciples. Huh? They'd literally left everything to follow Jesus. They fully expected in their time, what they were looking for is a political savior, right? They fully expected to be high-ranking officials in his government. But after years now, they heard him saying, he's leaving. And not only that, he's saying, you can't come with me. You cannot come with me. Of course, we know that he was headed to heaven and he's going to go there to prepare a place for us, but they're not in John 14 yet. They're still in John 13. So they don't know this, okay? They don't know that. And yet all they knew was that Jesus said that they were supposed to love each other. Love each other, okay? In fact, he said that the world was going to know they followed him by this love. Now, think about that in light of what we know about these guys. They argued with each other about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They probably stared at each other in disgust when Jesus talked about washing feet. Did you notice that not one of them offered to get up and do it for him? Not one. No. What did John boasted about beating Peter in a foot race to the tomb of Jesus? And I'll bet you that there was more than one of them snickering when Peter got dunked, when he tried to walk across the water. My deal is, at least Peter tried. So these were dudes, okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about, guys, right? They're dudes. But here in John 13, they're given what Jesus called a new command. New command. The Greek word used for new is a very interesting word. It implies freshness, or the opposite of outworn, rather than recent or different, which is what we would normally think of. It isn't that this command was just invented. It said it's going to be presented in a new and fresh way. So this love is going to be presented in a different way. God's people were always told to love him, right? With all their heart, their mind, and their soul. That's why Jewish people, you ever watch them at the Wailing Wall? That's what they do. They're loving him with all their heart, mind, and soul. Okay, but now he's expanded this where he says, well, you're not only supposed to love me, you're supposed to love others. Okay, you see, the command of love wasn't predicated on the fact that these guys were friends. They were going to now be brothers and sisters in Christ. They were going to do ministry here together, here on earth. And not only ministry, but a ministry that turned the world upside down. And they're going to spend eternity with each other. And that's us, guys. We get to spend eternity with each other. Is that cool or what, right? So this was going to take a special kind of love. Now, look close at the text. What kind of love were they supposed to have for one another? This love, this agape love, we all talk about that, right? And it's that love that Jesus had for them. What kind of love was that? Greater love, huh? Greater love. It's that love that caused Jesus to go up on that cross and die for us. And so this love is supposed to be so strong that people know who we belong to. So in other words, we have to be willing to die for one another. And then that doesn't mean that literally die, although it could, but it means we have to die to self. Okay? So this presented them and us with a predicament, right? Quite often people aren't either lovely or loving. And that's a little bit of a problem. But does that matter when we're speaking of this kind of love? It doesn't matter at all. It doesn't matter. No, Jesus loved us enough that he died for us while we were still what? Sinners. We were at enmity with him, and he still died for us. Okay? So the big question has to be, how do we love each other as Jesus loved us? 1 John 3:18 gives us a starting point. John wrote, my little children, let us not love in word. I didn't catch that. That's interesting. It's just what Jesus said about love. Anyway, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Think about that, okay? The bottom line is that we have to love one another even when we don't feel like it. Even maybe when you're not worthy or I'm not worthy. We're called to love each other anyway. And that's not easy to do. But guess what? 22 times in the New Testament, my King James Bible, we're commanded to love one another with this love. So something we have to do. Okay? You see, as a child of God, you have a very special relationship with other Christians. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, pictures this relationship in two different ways. First, every believer is a member of the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, and we're all members. We're parts of his body, the hands, feet, eyes, ears, mouth, heart. You get the point. And each part of the body is essential. So no one part of the body is more essential. So the guy who stands up here is no different from the person that cleans the church. It's all necessary, all something that we have to do. And so like our human bodies, when one part is injured, we don't function the way that God intended. So God designed his church that we would all grow up and work together. Listen how Paul described this. It's from Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. He said, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in what? Love." It's all about love, guys, okay? But the Lord, he didn't stop there. Not only are we supposed to grow and work together, we're supposed to become something. Paul tells us this, what this is in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So we all belong to this thing called the body of Christ. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So the people of God are being built into a temple or a habitation for God, for the habitation of God. The Apostle Peter, he called it, as believers, living stones. So, like, it's wonderful that we have a church building. It's great to have a place to meet. But that's not what the church is. I've got to tell you, a friend of mine was at church. He had leukemia. And he's a child of the 70s, so guess what was very important to him? Give me a head with hair, right? Well, of course, he didn't have any because he's going through chemo. And so he's kind of vain, so he wears a hat into church. And this lady standing in front of him, she turns around and she says, "Sir, you're wearing a church in the hat." He says, "No, ma'am, the church is wearing a hat." Think about that, right? Living stones, it's the people, spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. So if the body is to mature and become this place for God to dwell, every individual has to do its part. So if you're not ministering your spiritual gifts like we talked about last time when I taught, you're ripping me off. Ripping me off, okay? So we have to be committed to building each other up and not tearing each other down, because we got to build this building. So the biblical term for this process is called edification. Ephesians 4:12 tells us that. So just as evangelism leads to spiritual birth, so edification leads to spiritual growth. Okay, and the goal of this edification process is for each of us, each believer, to become more like whom? Jesus. Okay, so spiritual maturity, it results in Christ-likeness. So as each member of the body does what they were called, what they were gifted to do, their part in building this thing, we grow up, we become mature, and we become healthy. So how do we do this? How do we do it? How do we edify one another? Let's look at some examples. First, we need to take care of how we speak to each other. You guys like studying James? I hate it. Studying James is like getting slugged in the gut, you know, because what does he say about the tongue, right? Well, anyway, we have to care about how we speak to one another. Ephesians 4:29 tells us that, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So this is what we're supposed to do, guys. It's so easy for us to speak in hurtful ways to another, right? It's much easier than it is to speak words of edification. And especially if we feel like we've been wronged. We use words that hurt, words that criticize, words that tear down. Oftentimes we say things that are just plain useless. And what happens when we do that? We regret it later. I don't think I've ever been in an argument with my wife that I didn't regret it later, right? So rather than do this, we should speak words of grace. I like how Nancy Lee DeMoss Waldema, how she describes this. Listen to it carefully. It's very, very, very interesting. Okay. She says, words of grace are the right choice of words spoken at the right time with the right spirit. That's not easy to do, is it? That's not easy. And then when we speak words like this, we minister to one another and we meet their needs. So grace words, they express love, they express encouragement, acceptance, affirmation. Which of us is not built up when we hear genuine words like, God used you to minister to me, right? Or I appreciate all that you do. How comforting is it to know when people say, I'm praying for you. And by the way, don't say that if you're not gonna, right? We all want to hear those kinds of words that, oh, it builds us up. It revitalizes our spirit. Second, we need to forgive one another. Very important. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, again, we need to be careful about how we speak. It's so easy just to blow off a little steam at somebody, isn't it? It's especially if we're hurting. But that's not God's way. That's not this love that Jesus was speaking about that we're supposed to have each other. Genuine love is not easily offended. It doesn't hold a grudge. It doesn't place expectations or demands on others. Rather, it's unconditional. We always talk about that, but it's true. It has to be unconditional love. And it has to be the best thing for the individual. It's a 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. What do I mean? Have you ever put yourself in the midst of 1 Corinthians 13? Frank is patient. Frank is kind. Maybe. Maybe. Okay, I can be those things. Frank never fails. Whoops. Right? Now put Jesus there. And that's who we're supposed to be. And he's gifted us. He's given us that ability. Jesus is the standard. And it's his love that the Holy Spirit is shedding abroad in our heart so that we can reach and touch others. Okay? And what's the basis on which we exhibit this love? Because it was given to us. It was given to us on the cross, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so as those who have received God's infinite mercy, we're expected to extend this to each other. And again, not an easy thing to do. So this kind of love puts others first. Who are we supposed to esteem? Are we supposed to have self-esteem? No, we're supposed to esteem others. We're supposed to place others before ourselves. And we have to do that. It's got to be clothed in the spirit of humility. Romans 12 is a good place to help us understand how this works. If you want to turn there for a moment. This is kind of what behaving like a Christian looks like. So, Paul writes, let love be, beginning at verse 9, sorry about that. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So, love, guys, without, if love is with hypocrisy, is it really love at all? It's not. It's not love at all. Our love needs to be genuine, needs to be affectionate. It needs to be, yes, brotherly love. You're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I have to love you like that. We have to prefer others. We have to share the hope that we have with them because we live in a hopeless world. We need to be patient with others. I have trouble with that, by the way. We need to serve them, pray for them, and give to them in their time of need. And by the way, guess what? This isn't a suggestion. It's a command. All these things that Paul's saying here are commands. And if you think that this would be difficult to do, what we've just read, listen to how he finishes the chapter. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Not easy to do. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will keep coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, do you want to exhibit Christ to the world? Add those things to your serve. Not easy thing to do, but we can do it. Third, we need to learn how to build one another by encouraging each other. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So I think this one another is very important in our time. There are people in our world, even in our one nation under God, supposedly, that really don't want us to meet. Remember at the beginning of COVID, they had us close churches for a short period of time. Well, in some places, it's lasted a long time. In fact, in some places, they're just starting to get back open. So they kept liquor stores and pot shops open, but they closed churches. I worked every day at Lowe's through the whole thing. Why Lowe's? Why Walmart? I mean, we're inundated with people every day. Anyway, but you can't come to church and you can't sing, right? And then when they allowed people to return, they placed restrictions on what they could do. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong at all. This pandemic is a horrible thing that we're facing. And taking precautions to protect one another is a really good thing. Okay? So if you feel led to wear a mask, it's a great thing to do. Okay? In fact, it's best that some people don't come in fellowship with us right now because they may be vulnerable. But that doesn't mean that we stop ministering one to another. That's what they want us to do. We just need to find other ways to do it. Praying is one. Julie has really upped her card-giving ministry. I know that because I get writer's cramp from having to sign so many of them. Even a phone call or a text can be a good thing when it comes to encouraging each other. And by the way, this is a two-way street, okay? The shut-ins need to be encouraged by us as much as we need to be encouraged by them, because we're all supposed to minister one to another. You see, keeping us separate is what the enemy wants to do. That's what this is all about him. He does not want us to meet or to consider one another, because that's how we're built up, and he knows that. He can read the Bible too. He wants to keep us away from our support system. Think of it this way. The Christian life is a battle. It's also a race. So sometimes soldiers get discouraged. I mean, who wouldn't? You spend half your time in a foxhole, right? Runners get tired. Sometimes, guys, we need encouragement. And the way that we get this is from each other. That's why we come to church. So I often talk about this, that church is where we shake off the goo, where we collect in the world. You know, there's no better place to shake off the goo. It's where we're built up to go out in the world and make a difference for Christ. And this is so important, because what Paul just told us is that we exhort more now because the day is approaching. It's closer now every moment, tick, 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 to Jesus coming back. Every day we get a little bit closer to that. So not only does Satan not want us to meet and be built up, he sure doesn't want us to go out into the streets and minister to the least, last, and the lost. He wants to take them with him. Okay. Fourth, we need to learn and to worship with one another. Colossians 3 tells us this, but above all these things, put on love. It all starts with love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing them with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, once again, we see that it's all premised on our love for each other. Paul calls it the bond of perfection. Isn't that cool? I can't remember who was it. I think it was James. They said it's the perfect law of love. That's the perfect law, is for us to love each other. I like that. And here, then he tells us to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Okay, so we know that we're already at peace with God. That happened when we were born again. But we have that other, that peace that surpasses understanding that Paul told us about. And Jesus said, this isn't like the peace that the world has to give. This is something that I'm going to give you. Okay, so it's something supernatural we can only get from him. And that's the kind of peace that we need to trust in. And it's not easy in our troubled times. So how do we get this kind of peace? By having a personal relationship with the Word of God. We don't often think of it that way, but I think it's very important for us to think about that. We have to be in this all the time. There's no other place to be where we can get that. We have to let his truth sink deeply into our heart. And why is that important? I think two reasons, okay? First, the world believes a lie. Okay. Now, we expose the lie, how? By learning the truths that are in God's Word. That's the only way that we can do it. And second, because we're strong in the Word, it not only builds us up, it helps us to build up others. So if I know what the Bible says, I'm not going to be giving somebody advice, I'm going to be giving them godly advice. So each of us needs the teaching and admonishing ministry of the other Spirit-filled believers. Okay, that's our Great Commission, guys. Many seem to think that Jesus called believers to make converts. Not true. Although some of us are evangelists, don't get me wrong, but that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 16 tells us that he comes alongside of people to convict them and convince them of their need for Jesus. So I can go out and evangelize all day. If the Holy Spirit doesn't come alongside, it isn't going to work. Here's our Great Commission, and we all know it. You probably have it memorized, but go therefore and make what? Disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. So if you're not in here, how do you know what he's commanded you? And how can you teach somebody what he's commanded you? And lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. Amen. Thank God he's with me. So we make disciples. And we do this by using biblical truths that we have learned to build each other up. First, we put them to work in our lives so that we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and then we share them with each other. Now, sometimes, as we just learned, we do this by encouraging. Sometimes we do this by giving counsel. And other times we do this by confronting them. That's a hard one, isn't it? But it's necessary. That's why such admonition, when we do these kinds of things, you have to be in the Word, and it always has to be done in what? Love. Always has to be done in love. That means we have to be gentle and humble, because we realize that it's only by the grace of God that we're not still in the same things that we used to be in, the things that maybe we are admonishing somebody from. Guys, it's not easy to build up others this way. It's very hard. Admonition is often painful, and we have to pepper it with much prayer. But it's also one of the evidences of genuine love. Love is an action word, that agape love. It's an action word. So we can't just let people continue to doing things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. Anyway, I thank God for the believers in my life who love me enough to point out areas of my life that aren't pleasing to the Lord. Julie's one of those people. I call her my other Holy Spirit. I know she doesn't always believe this, but she's been an essential part in helping me to become more like Christ. I praise the Lord daily for her. It's like I have a tendency to make excuses, she won't let me. Anyway. So, fifth, one another, we need to look at is bearing one another's burdens. We're going to look at three scriptures to explore this one. First, Galatians 6:2. So, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Next, Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Good times, bad times. And the third is 1 Corinthians 12:26. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members to rejoice with it, one to another. I believe that one of the great privileges of membership in the body of Christ is that we never have to go it alone. Never have to. When one of us is hurting, we all suffer together. And so when we experience bad things like illness or death or loss of livelihood, we have others that will come alongside of us and build us up. We've all had times when we did this, when we needed it done for us, haven't we? One of mine was when I was in Nicaragua. I don't know how many of you know, but we're missionaries in Nicaragua. I was driving a vehicle one day to take some kids to our farm to get pineapples. I went to turn in the farm. A guy on a motorcycle romped and tried to pass me, and he clipped the front. Two guys died. Many people, including some of the locals, they were lifting me up in this time of need. I ended up a wonderful thing when I was in jail. And then missionaries all over the world, they were praying for me. It was very, very uplifting, gave me great strength. But God reached me on a personal level as well to help. He sent somebody to help bear my burden. His name was Don Walton. And God brought him all the way from Reno, Nevada to meet my need. He wasn't a missionary. He just happened to be coming there at that time. I was struggling because I didn't understand why God allowed that accident. There were great things were happening. We thought it was just wonderful what was going on at the orphanage. Children's lives were being touched. The staff was being touched. We were having church every day. In fact, Don came with our pastor to check and see if our church should get behind the ministry there and keep us there. Okay, that seemed to have all fallen apart in a moment of time. And it kind of did, because we ended up having to leave and the work there stopped. But Don had the perfect message for me at that time. He told me a story about the goldsmith. The goldsmith labors over the heat of his molten ore, skimming off the dross little by little. And when he's asked how he knew it was done, do you know what he said? Yeah, when I could see myself in it. Jesus is our goldsmith. God's our, and he knows the things in our life. He allows these things in our life so that he can skim off the dross and perfect us. He also puts people in our path to help us know that he's near. And that's what he did with Gorm. Their prayers, their tears, their words of encouragement, they sustain us and remind us of God's love for us. And yes, Don, this big, burly, he was a biker, big, burly guy, he cried with me that day. So praise the Lord for giving us this ability to share in the lives with one another, right? Guys, in times of trouble, seek out your brothers and sisters in the Lord. God placed them in life, in your life, to help you bear the burden. Okay, many more one another's in Scripture. I'll read a couple. James 4:11 says, not speak evil against one another. So all again, the tongue. Not to grumble one another. James 5:9, again, punch in the gut from James. James 5:16, although I like this one. Confess our sins to one another. I don't have to go to a priest. I can actually just confess them to Jesus, but to one another, because we're here to help each other. And there are dozens more. I suggest you look them up. The fact is, in order to mature spiritually, we need people who are committed to help us build our lives. And on the flip side, as we mature, we need to help others build theirs. That's how we grow as a church. And we can't do it alone. Think about the special relationship that David had with King Saul's son, Jonathan. So the two of them exchanged a lifetime commitment to help each other, to meet each other's needs. So one time, Jonathan's father, Saul, is seeking to kill David. And Jonathan not only helped him escape, he also did what the Bible calls strengthened him in the Lord. Prayed for him, gave him words of encouragement. We don't know exactly. That's probably it. He ministered one to another to David. Years later, David was faced with a difficult situation and Jonathan wasn't around. Do you know what David did? What the Bible says he did? It says that he strengthened himself in the Lord. Where did he learn that? He learned that from his brother. One another ministry. Jonathan was a life builder. God used him in David's life to help him grow to spiritual maturity. And that's where we need to be, church. We need to commit ourselves to the one another's in Scripture to help build up what God's doing here at Orwell Bible Church. I know it's been difficult this past year or so during all of these things that have come our way. It has not been an easy time. And the enemy, he's hard at work trying to tear us even further apart, right? We can't allow this to happen. We need to be there for each other. Isn't it great to know that you don't have to live the Christian life by yourself? Look around you. There are others sitting here that want to meet your needs. And they also have needs that need to be met. Match made in heaven, I think. I'm going to close by reading 1 Peter 4, 7 through 7 and 8. Let this passage kind of wash over you and give you rest. But the end of all things is at hand. So closer now. Draw near. Redemption draws near. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayer. And above all things, have a fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father, you are so wonderful. I love your word. And it's just so wonderful to me how you have built this thing that you call the church. It's just a special thing in history. And my brothers and sisters are so dear to me, and I pray that I'm dear to them. I just ask that you give us rest in this time to know that we have a place to go. Of course, we can go to the Bible, we can go to prayer, and all that's really wonderful, but we can also go to one another. And that's what you want us to do, because both people get edified. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.